needs authority? Who needs to be under authority and live under authority? Let me ask you, is authority good or is it bad? What happens in a society where there's no authority or where there's a lack of authority? This week, in preparation for this sermon, I read a lot of articles on authority and on power. Some of those articles were very pessimistic, very negative when it came to authority. They pointed out you should always challenge authority. You always should be wary of authority. And they pointed to history and the abuse of authority in history. And they said, be careful. In fact, some of the articles I read were for the overthrow or the throwing out of all authority. We don't need authority, they said. There were other articles that I read that had a more balanced approach. They acknowledged the abuses of authority, but they said, you know what? We need authority. One of those articles I read was entitled, Authority, God's Good and Dangerous Gift. It was by the author Jonathan Lehman. And he writes these words. He says, the issue of authority goes to the heart of your existence and mine. You were created to rule. The idea is there in Genesis 1. God created Adam and Eve in his image, and then he gave them dominion over the earth. He even tells them to subdue it in Genesis 1:28. How does a humanity image God, asks Lehman? By exercising authority. Authority, he says, is not just power. It's the moral right to exercise power. He goes on to say, it's God's good gift. It's God's good gift. Quote, good authority binds in order to loose, corrects in order to teach, trims in order to grow, disciplines in order to train, legislates in order to build, judges in order to redeem. Good authority loves. Good authority gives. Good authority passes out power. But then he says, but authority is God's dangerous gift. His dangerous gift. He says, good authority does all those good things, but bad authority discourages, cripples, wilts, sucks dry, dehumanizes, snuffs out, annihilates. It uses. It doesn't give. It is imperialism, economic exploitation, environmental degradation, business monopolization, social degradation, child abuse. So who needs authority? We all need authority. We all need authority. We all need to live under authority. Is authority good or bad? Well, it can be very good. But it can be also very evil. It can be also very, you see it strewn throughout history. Their authority misused can really bring a lot of harm. What happens in a society where there's no authority or a lack of authority? That's what we're going to take a look at today in God's Word. So would you open your Bibles up to Judges chapter 17? Judges chapter 17. You remember, we just have done a couple sermons on the book of Judges. And you remember that when Joshua died, and the elders that served along with Joshua died out, and that generation passed off the scene, there arose another generation that knew not the Lord, nor the good works that the Lord had done for Israel. And you remember what that led to. There was disobedience. There was an abandonment of God, a desertion of God. It led to defeat in the children of Israel. It led to great distress. Great distress when you don't know the Lord. When you get away from the Lord. And you remember we took a look at chapters 3 through 16. And you remember the people of God got into sinful cycle. The sinful. You remember that? You remember the children of God, they got away from the Lord and they sinned and did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And then they would get into bondage. They were in servitude. And then after a while, they just cried out to God in supplication and said, "Help, God!" And you know, God's a gracious God. He's a merciful God. And when they cried out to God, God would raise up a deliverer judge and bring salvation, deliver them from their oppressors. And then they would have a time of silence or rest. Sin, servitude, supplication, salvation, and silence. That happened 7 times in the book of Judges. And oh, how we see the compassion of God. Each time. And it just didn't happen just the same way. It was a downward spiral. Right? Sin will take you down. It always does. It will take you where you don't want to go. It will keep you for longer than you want to stay. And it will cost you more than you want to pay, said someone. And it's true. And we see it over and over and over again. But thank God. You remember in the sermon on breaking the sinful cycles, we have a deliverer judge, Jesus, who can break the power of canceled sin and set the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood availed for me and for you. Praise God, we have a deliverer judge like Jesus. Amen? Amen. Praise God. He can break that sinful cycle. And forgive our sins. He's the only one that can do it. He's the only one. We saw that in chapters 3 through 16. Today, we come to chapters 17 through 21. Now, these chapters are not sequential. These don't follow chapter 16 sequentially. These chapters give us a picture of what was going on during the days of Judges. It shows us really down to the nitty-gritty what happens, what was happening during these days, during these evil days. Scholars think that these were written at the end to kind of emphasize the corruption that was occurring during the days of Judges. So today, look with me, if you have your outlines and you're following along, look with me, first of all, at the condition. The condition. The condition that existed during the days of Judges is capsulized in verse 6. Look at verse 6 of chapter 17. It says there, "In those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did what was right in his own eyes." That is a profound statement. That statement is fraught with meaning. And not only is it found here, hold your hand here in your Bible, turn over to the last verse of Judges, Judges 21 and verse 25. Look at Judges 21, 25. Look what we find there. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. You see what we have? We have two bookends. And in between, he describes the religious, the moral, the civil corruption during this period. Now let's look at this statement. Just break it down, okay? First of all, the statement. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Now let me show you this. This statement in these four chapters occurs four times. 17, 18, 19, 22, and five chapters, four times. Look at chapter 18, verse 1. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Chapter 19, verse 1. Now it came about in those days when there was no king in Israel. Then the last verse, again, there was no king in Israel. Now, I've told you this before, but Pastor Les can get redundant. I can say things, come on, Pastor, come on. You don't have to, you're saying it over and over and over. Now, Pastor Les can get redundant. Not usually, but the Holy Spirit is never redundant. When he repeats something, it's important. When he repeats something, it is for emphasis. Don't miss this. There was no king in Israel. Now, what does that mean? Well, again, scholars believe, and we're not told in the book of Judges who wrote Judges, but according to Jewish tradition and according to scholars, they think the prophet Samuel wrote this book. And he wrote it probably during the beginning of the reign of the first king in Israel, which was King Saul. So when Samuel writes the book of Judges, he's looking back to a time when there was no earthly king in Israel. There was no king. Remember, this was the time of the judges. And remember, no judge ruled over all of Israel. They ruled over tribes, different tribes in Israel. Some of the judges probably ruled, their rule overlapped each other. And there was no centralized governing authority. There was no human king or centralized authority. And certainly, I think that is caught when it says there was no king in those days. There was no king in Israel. But I think this goes deeper. I think it goes deeper than that. Now let me give you a couple verses. 1 Samuel chapter 8. In 1 Samuel chapter 8, we read in that chapter, in verses 4 and 5 of 1 Samuel 8, the elders come to Samuel and say, give us a king to judge us. Give us a king to judge us. We want to be like what? All the other nations. Give us a king. And Samuel doesn't really know what to think about that. But God speaks to Samuel. Down in verse 7, it says, the Lord said to Samuel, listen to the voice of the people in regard to all that they say to you. For they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. Did you get that? And then in 1 Samuel chapter 12, In verse 12, Samuel's speaking to the people, and he says, when you saw that Nahash, the king of the sons of Ammon, came against you, you said to me, but no, but a king shall reign over us. Listen to this. Although the Lord your God was your king. You see, when the people of God came into the land, they were to be a theocracy. They were to be a theocracy. God was to be king. But you know what? They rejected the Lord. They followed after other gods. They rejected the authority of the Lord. You see, when I believe when it says there was no king in Israel, there was no earthly king ruling over them, but they rejected the authority of the rightful king. When they ask for a king, it says, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me as their king, because God was to be their king. Now, what's the result of that? When people reject the Lord, the king, what's the result? There was no king in Israel. Here's the result. And everyone did that which was right in his own eyes. You see, when you reject, when someone rejects the rightful authority, then you become your own authority. And you do what's right in your own eyes. You know, back in the hippie days, in the 60s, and I was before my time, we used to have a saying, do your own thing, man. If it feels good, do it. Do your own thing. You know, there was even a song. It's your thing, thing. Do what you want to do, do. Oh, I won't sing it. Do your own thing. Now, I had to be brought up to speed. Pastor Jeremy brought me up to speed, I think. There's a new buzz word or buzz term. You know what it is? Today, it's you do you. You do you. And I had to go, I went online to look up what that meant, Pastor Jeremy. And it said, you do you means to do what's right for you, whatever that be. Being true to oneself. What is ever right for you, you do you. You know what that's saying? Let's go back. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. That's the result of rejecting proper authority. That's what happens when there's no authority. And what does that lead to? Now, I just thought about this. Actually, Becky Carter put this in my mind. Can you imagine a home? Angie, can you imagine your home if there was no authority, or Carl, or the where's the Sudries? If there were no authority in your home and you just let your kids do what they wanted to do, what would that be? It would be point number two, the chaos on your outline. The chaos. The condition leads to the chaos. When you have no authority, it leads to chaos, anarchy, confusion, downright, listen to this, insanity. Insanity. Everyone going around with this sense of rights and no wrongs, and I make that up. no moral compass, doing whatever they think will make them happy, whatever feels good, leads to chaos in every sphere of life. Every sphere. It happened in the days of Judges. Let me just share three spheres where we see this chaos. First of all, there was religious chaos. And I'm just going to ask you, read through chapter 17 through 21 when you get a chance to do that, okay? I'm not going to read all of this. I'm just going to tell what's in the chapters. But in chapter 17, we have a story about a man named Micah. His name, Micah, means who is like Jehovah. Wow, what a great name. Who's like the Lord? But Micah steals 1,100 pieces of silver. From who? From his mom. Can you imagine that? Kids stealing from their parents. He did it. And she doesn't know who did it. She curses him. I curse the one who stole these. And he comes forward and says, Mom, I did it. And then she blesses him. Oh, bless you. And look at verse 3. He then returned the 1,100 pieces of silver to his mother, and his mother said, I wholly dedicate the silver from my hand to the Lord. Doesn't that sound good? I'm going to give this to the Lord. But continue on. For my son to make a graven image and a molten image, now therefore I will return them to you. It sounded good. But then she takes 200 pieces of silver, takes it to the silversmith and says, make a molten image and a graven image. And they make idols. To worship who? The Lord. That's idolatry. That's wrong. And look down at verse 5. And the man Micah had a shrine, and he made an ephod and household idols, teraphim, and consecrated one of his sons that he might become his priest. And then we have, in those days, there was no king in Israel, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. This was not how God said he was to be worshipped. It was chaos. Everybody just decided what they were going to do. That's how I'm going to do it. Did what was right in their own eyes. At the end of the chapter, a Levite comes and Micah hires him to be his priest. And he wasn't a Levite of the tribe of Aaron. But he hires him to be his priest. And he thinks, now I'm going to be on the good side of God. Let me share. Believer's Bible Commentary says this. It says, the word to describe the state of affairs is confusion. Chaos. Stolen money is used for idols, and the Lord is invoked to bless a thief. Individual shrines replace worship at the tabernacle. Levites and common people are consecrated as priests. Idols are used in the worship of Jehovah, and Micah supposed the Lord would bless him in all this. My, oh my, oh my. Religious, spiritual chaos, confusion. Now let's fast forward, 21st century. Today we live in a world of religious and spiritual chaos. There is rampant idolatry. There are false religions. And listen, willful. Spiritual blindness. Did you catch that? Willful spiritual blindness. People make up their beliefs. No one has the right to question my beliefs. They're my beliefs. I'm doing me. Just like the young man I met down at the mall. And this was a number of years ago, and I told this story before. But I walked up to this man. I was down handing out tracts and sharing Jesus. And I walked up to this man and my heart went out to him. Because he just didn't have like a tattoo. He was tattooed from the top of his head all the way down to his feet. He had piercings all over him. And I walked up to him and I introduced myself, and his name was Carl. I said, "Carl, I'm here sharing my faith. Do you have a faith, a religious faith?" He said, "Oh yes, I do." I said, what is your faith?" He said, "I'm a pagan." I had never met a pagan. I mean, I had met pagans, but I'd never met somebody that would say, "I'm a pagan." And I said, "Carl, can you, what do pagans believe?" And he said, "Well, our main god, the chief god, is Odin. He's like over everything." And I don't know if I'm getting the details right, but if I remember, he said, he has seven universes. And there's these seven gods over these seven universes. He named them. And this is what we do. And he went on for like 10 minutes with all these details of his, what he believed. And at the end, I was kind of blown away. Wow! I said, "Carl, where did you get all this stuff?" And he said, I found it online. And I'll tell you, you talk about religious confusion. And it's common. And it's not only out there. It's in the church. There's confusion in the church. People thinking all kinds of things. "Well, that's not my God." And they make up all kinds. When you have no authority, you get religious chaos. You also get moral chaos. Moral chaos. In chapter 19, you might want to turn over there, but chapter 19, this chapter tells the story of a Levite who took a concubine for himself. You know what a concubine is? You know, you have a wife, and then you want another partner. So they would take a concubine. Now, a concubine was on the same status as a wife, but it was just someone else to have sex with, basically. Here's a Levite, takes a concubine. By the way, that's not in Scripture. That's not what God planned. God's plan for marriage was one man, one woman coming together in a permanent, intimate, monogamous relationship till death do them part. That's the plan. We live in a broken world. I got it. But that's what God intended. But here's a Levite. "I'll take a concubine." So he does. Verse 2, you know what happens? The concubine plays the harlot. Here's a concubine, and his concubine goes out and has sex with somebody else. And then she runs back to her daddy's house back in Bethlehem. The Levite says, "I'm going back." He goes back to Bethlehem. He talks to her dad, says, "I want her back." And so he says, "Okay." And he leaves. He leaves to go back to Ephraim from Bethlehem. Well, night time began to fall. He couldn't get all the way home. So he stops in the city of Gibeah. Gibeah belonged to the Benjamites, sons of Benjamin. And they go into the city, and they're there in the town square. Nobody asks them to come home with them. Nobody offers hospitality. But then an old man comes in and sees him in the square, and he says, "Come home with me. Come home with me. You don't spend the night here in the square. Come home with me." And let me pick up in verse 21 of chapter 19. So he took him into his house. He gave the donkeys fodder, and they washed their feet and ate and drank. While they were celebrating, behold, the men of the city, certain worthless fellows, surrounded the house, pounding on the door, and they spoke to the owner of the house, the old man, saying, "Bring out the man who came into your house that we might have relations with him. That we might have sex with him." What does that remind you of? Just the same picture, Sodom, Gomorrah, remember? And they're beating on the door. Bring out the man. We want to have relations with them. And we pick up verse 23. Then the man and the owner of the house went out to them and said to them, "No, my fellows, please do not act so wickedly. Since this man has come into my house, do not commit this act of folly." Don't do this. This is insane. This is an act of folly. But look what he goes on to say. Do you see it there? "Here's my virgin daughter and his concubine. Please let me bring them out that you may ravish them, that you may rape them. That you may ravish them and do to them whatever you wish. But do not commit such an act of folly to this man." Can you believe that? Here's my virgin daughter. Rape her. You know, most of you know, Linda and I have 4 boys. They're grown now. We're still alive. But the Lord never gave me a daughter. I think I know one reason why. Because I'll tell you what, if she went to go out on a date, I'd be there with a shotgun. I would be there, and I would go with her if she was going out on a date. And I'll tell you what, if anybody touched her, now we won't get into it. I have some granddaughters now. Lucy, I'm sorry. But I'm going to be going on dates with you. She's not here. She's over there? Okay. Jeff, I'm going on dates with my granddaughter. And I'll tell you, anybody touch? Here's my virgin daughter. Here's his concubine. Rape them. Do whatever you want to them. Are you kidding me? Is that moral chaos? Is that insanity? Oh my, oh my, oh my. So what do? Well, they take the concubine and they rape her, and you can read it. And this is kind of graphic, but they rape her all night long. They get up in the morning, they go out. She dies. She's dead. And the Levite takes her back home. And you know what he does? He cuts her up into 12 pieces and sends them throughout Israel. And you know what it says there? You know the response of Israel? This is unprecedented. This is unprecedented. Nothing has happened like this in all of Israel. Ever. I'll tell you what. You watch the news every week. I want to say every night, but it's not every night. But almost every week when we watch the news, listen for the word unprecedented. Nothing like this has ever happened. You see, there was no king in Israel, and everybody did what was right in his own eyes. What about today? Let's fast forward to the 21st century. We are living in a day of moral chaos. Lutzer, in his book, The Church in Babylon, states, "We live in a sexualized culture bent on defiance of biblical authority." You talk about moral chaos, look around. Folks, today we have men and women that don't know if they're a man or a woman. We live in a day, listen, I'm going to tell you this, in our public schools, and I know this for a fact because I'm privy to some information, they are pushing. They're trying to sexualize our kids. There's homosexuality, gay, lesbian, bisexual. There is non-binary. Did you ever hear that? I just learned that 2 weeks ago. Non-binary, that means you don't have a sex. non-binary, transgender, fluid gender. You know what fluid gender is? Tomorrow I wake up, I'm a man. Oh, on Tuesday I wake up, I feel like a woman. So I'm a woman. It's fluid. Fluid gender. Polysexual, pansexual, queer. And I'll tell you, there is moral confusion. Chaos. And our kids are out there in the midst of it. I'll tell you, at the CEF camp, they experienced that with some of the kids, the chaos that they were feeling. You know what? And I want to say this. I my heart goes out to people that are suffering in sexual dysphoria. They're confused. I'll tell you, that's not from God. God is not the author of confusion. That is from Satan. It is demonic. It is demonic. And it's happening today. But my heart goes out for people. Listen, we're no better than anybody. Listen, I don't care if you're heterosexual, homosexual, whatever. We all need Jesus. We all need Jesus. God died for all of us. So we're not looking down on anybody. My heart goes out to them. But we're in a battle. And there is moral confusion and chaos today. People are confused. If you describe yourself as one of these kind of people, I mean, there's just chaos. It's all over. There's homosexual marriage today. Did you ever think 40 years ago that you would have the law of the land where people can come together and you'd have a court that had the audacity to try to redefine God's institution of marriage? But it's there. You know, today, living together, before you get married, I had one person tell me, you know what? That used to be wrong. But you know what? The world has changed. And you know what? The world has changed, but the word has not changed. And that's called in Scripture fornication. It's sin. But you know, the thing is, people don't even know. Sin's always been around. But generally, at least in our society, people knew what sin was. And they tried to even almost hide it. Now it's paraded down Main Street. We live in moral chaos, when everyone does that which is right in his own eye. And you know what? It gets into the church. Pastors that fall sexually have to leave the ministry. Leaders, and I'm talking about evangelical leaders, that have been found out. This kind of stuff gets right down. It can come right into the church. That's what happens when you have no authority. There is religious chaos. There is moral chaos. And then a third thing, there was civil chaos. Civil chaos. And we see this in chapters 20 and 21. 11 tribes of Israel go to war with the tribe of Benjamin to punish them, the men of Gibeah, for their sin. And in that civil war, if you read about it, there were 40,000 Israelites that were killed, and there were 25,100 Benjamites killed. That's more people killed in that civil war than there was killed our U.S. troops in Vietnam. There was civil war. The tribe of Benjamin is almost annihilated. Then the Israelites go against the inhabitants of a city named Jabesh-Gilead. And because they didn't send anybody to the war, they wiped them out completely. All but 400 virgins to give to the tribe of Benjamin so that they will not be annihilated as a tribe. They give them to the surviving men of Benjamin for wives so that the tribe will be preserved. So what did they get when there was no authority? You know what they got? Civil war. It was so interesting. Thursday, men's Bible study, out talking with the men, and one of the men, and he's here today, he said, "Pastor, I look at our country. Do you think there's going to be a civil war? Can you even imagine that question 20 years ago?" But he was serious. What do we have today? What do we have today as far as civil chaos? We are seeing chaos in our society and in our world. As a country, listen, we have never been this divided since the days preceding the Civil War. That's a quote from Fox News. We are divided in this country. There's disunity, people attacking one another, from the top leaders in Washington down to the streets of our cities. We have the Defund the Police movement. Boy, that's going to help. Let's hire some social workers. We have groups, and I want to be sensitive, like Black Lives Matter. Now, I want to be sensitive with this, but I'm thankful for Brother Tyree, one of our brothers here in the Lord, who told us yesterday, Black Lives Matter, and I knew this, but he reaffirmed it, is a Marxist group. Now listen, black lives do matter. And so do white lives, and so do red lives, and so do yellow lives, and so do brown lives. All lives matter. Eternal life matters. Amen. But I'm going to tell you, that group is not for the reforming of America. As one of its leaders said, we're not here to reform America, we're here to destroy America. And look at the chaos in our streets. Look at Portland. Look at Chicago. There's chaos. There's chaos. According to Time, New York Times newspaper, and I don't like that paper, but according to the New York Times paper, reports 37 major cities murders are up in 2021, 18%. Felonies are up. Murders are up. Crime is up. In Chicago, every week, multiple murders. According to news last Thursday night, Fox News said up to last Thursday, there have been 450 murders in Chicago this year. In New York City, shootings are up 38%. More police officers are retiring or leaving the force because there is no respect for authority. Authority. There's no exception. They're not trying to protect it. Does that mean every policeman is good? No. There are policemen that break the law, and if they break the law, they need to be under the law. They need to be punished. But to do away with a policeman, then you have no authority. You want to see chaos in the streets. That's what's going to happen. Rising chaos in our streets. There's chaos. And folks, it's due to a lack of authority or a lack of submission to authority. So you have the condition. The condition is there was no king in Israel and everyone did that which was right in his eyes. The result of that is the chaos. There was religious chaos, moral chaos, and civil chaos. What's the cure? That's number three on your sheet. The cure. What's the cure? Well, the cure is submission to proper authorities. Now, let me try to explain this. And this was tough. I really wrestled with this. There's, first of all, submission to human authorities. Submission to human authorities. To governing authorities. God has instituted government to maintain order in society. God instituted government for maintaining order in society. And in that light, both the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter both tell us something. In Romans 13 and in 1 Peter chapter 2, and I'm going to quote Paul, but it's basically the same thing Peter says. Paul wrote in Romans 13, every person is to be in subjection to governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God. And those that which exist are established by God. Do any of you wrestle with that? Do any of you kind of, really? You mean those people in Washington put there by God? You know what, folks? That's what it says. Now the problem I struggle with, and I'm just going to share with you, you know, government is put there for really two purposes. It's to promote righteousness and restrain evil. But when people get into government that are not God-fearing, and when the foundations of our country, and I was speaking to somebody about this, which were based on Judeo-Christian principles, are thrown out, then you get insanity. Amen. And you think, really? Really? I mean, I can't believe that you would say that or do that. So it tells us some things as Christians, right? First of all, we should, when it comes time, we should vote. And we should vote for people that are most in line with God, that are God-fearing. We should try to get men and women into place in our government that will honor God and be under His authority. And we should vote and try to get people in like that. And another thing, we should be praying, and I'm guilty. We should be praying for those that are in Washington right now. I'll tell you, we should be praying for Joe Biden to get saved. I'm going to say it. And for Kamala Harris to get saved. And for Nancy Pelosi to get saved. And for Chuck Schumer to get saved. And all the Democrats and all the Republicans to get saved and to realize they are ministers of God and to rule under His authority and under and in reverence of God. Because when the evil rule, the righteous groan. I don't know about you, but I groan when I get out of bed in the morning. I know. You know, isn't it true? And then, but when the God-fearing rule, King David said, it's like the sun coming up on a bright morning, and the sun comes down and the grass grows. There's flourishing. So we should try to get righteous people into office, and we should pray for those that are in office and respect at least the office. Right? Having said all that, human government is not the solution. Human governments, getting the right man in the Oval Office is not the solution. We tried that before, and we're still where we are right now. It's not the ultimate solution. Should we submit? We need to submit where we can submit to our government. We do. We shouldn't be a part of the problem of chaos. But not only should we submit to human authorities, We need to submit to heavenly authorities. Amen. Here it is. Amen. Submit to heavenly authorities. We need to submit to the King. Amen. To the King. Who's the King? King Jesus. Do you know he's King in heaven? Isaiah said it, right? Isaiah chapter 6, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord, Adonai. Where was he? Seated on the throne. He's on the throne. High and exalted, and the train of his temple, the train of his robe filled the temple. And he sees the seraphim and crying out, holy, holy, holy. And man, he sees God, and then he sees himself. Right? Woe is me. I am undone. I'm disintegrated. For I am a man of unclean lips, among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King. Jesus is King of heaven. But folks, he is the King come to earth. Oh, I love the songs. I love the songs that we sang. Madeline and Gracie, I love the song. Because he's the King come to earth. Remember the Magi in Matthew chapter 2? They came and said, where is he who is born King of the Jews? For we've seen his star in the east and we've come to worship him. He's the King of heaven. But he left heaven. He took off his royal robes and he came to earth. And not only did he come to earth, he's the King come to earth, but he is the King who went to a cross to die for our sins. Do you remember what he said to Pilate? Pilate looked at Jesus when they brought him in. He said, so you're a king? And Jesus said, who told you? Did somebody tell you, or did you come up with this on your own? And you know what Pilate said? Pilate said, I'm not a Jew. Your rulers delivered you up to me. What have you done? Remember what Jesus said? My kingdom's not of this world. Because if it was of this world, my servants would be fighting so that I wouldn't be delivered up by the Jews. But my kingdom is not of this world. So you are a king. You got it. That's what he said. You got it. I am a king. I am a king. And I came to bring the truth. And I came to die on the cross. And so you remember when they put Jesus on the cross, Pilate had them put a placard over his head. You remember? In three languages. In Latin, Greek, and in Hebrew. Jesus the Nazarene, the King of the Jews. He's the King that died for us. He's the King that rose again. He's the King that's coming back. He's coming back again. In Revelation chapter 19, when he enters into the universe and lights up the whole universe, he will come back, and on his robe and on his thigh are written King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is the King. And we need to submit to his authority. Now, I'm going to ask you, how do we do that? How do you submit to the King's authority? First of all, have you been saved? Have you given your life to the King? Listen to me now. This is important. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've all turned to our own way. You know what that is? We're all doing what's right in our eyes. How do you get saved? You got to stop going your way and doing what's right in your eyes, and you got to turn. What's that called? Repentance. You've got to repent. You're in sin. You're going your own way. I'll tell you what that's going to lead to: chaos. That's a dead end street. In fact, that's a dead end street because it leads to death. We got to turn and put our faith in Christ. And when we believe that he died for our sins and rose from the dead, and we receive him into our hearts, we're saved. We give him our life. You know, the Bible says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become what? Children of God, even to those who believe in his name. The King James says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the power. My translation says the right to become children of God. You know what the word is? Exousia. Authority. To as many as receive him, turn, repent, and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, he gives you authority, the power to become a child of God when you believe on his name. Wow! I'll tell you, if he's going to be your king, first of all, you've got to receive him. And a lot of you are saying, Pastor, I've done that. I did that years ago. Let me ask you a question. Is he on the throne of your life? Oh boy, that's different. Is he on the throne of your life? I thought back to our old Campus Crusade for Christ days. Some of you remember the four spiritual laws. And in there they had three circles. One circle was, this is your life, and there's a little cross, and Jesus is not in the life. And you need to receive Christ. Then another circle showed Jesus in the circle, but there was a little chair there on the throne, and there was a little S on that throne. And that S stood for self. And then there was another, the Spirit-filled life, where Christ is in the life and on the throne. On the throne. Is he your king? Friends, we sang it, didn't we? You are my king. Jesus, you are my king. Is he your king? Are you submitting to his authority in your life? Is it about you or is it about Jesus? I have to ask myself, Lord, and I prayed this morning, Lord, I want you on the throne. I want self. I want Sutherland off the throne. That S stood for Sutherland. No. I want Sutherland off the throne, and I want you on the throne of my life. Is he on your throne today? Are you being obedient to the Lord? See, we need that authority. And by the way, the church needs that authority. He's the head of the church. All authority has been given to the Son. And we need, as the church, to be under his authority. Amen? So, is he on the throne? Well, a way we can test that, we need to submit to heavenly authorities. We need to submit to the king. We need to submit to the word of the king. That's on your outline, the word of the king, the Bible. And first, I want to say this. We need to recognize that this book is the infallible, inerrant, totally authoritative, verbally inspired word of God from cover to cover. We need to acknowledge that. We need to believe that. And then we need, through the power of the Holy Spirit, to seek to live out what's in this word, to live it out, to submit to the word of God. We need to do that. That's what we need to do. We need to. It's not enough to just to hear it, read it, memorize it, meditate on it, study it. We got to do it. D.L. Moody said, every Bible should be covered in shoe leather. We got to walk it out. We got to live it out. That's how we know whether we are in submission to the king or we under the authority of the word of God. And we need it today. Amen. We need the word today. Yes. We need it. We need to ask him and seek to live under his absolute authority. That is the cure for chaos in our lives, in our homes, in our marriages, in our society. That's the cure. To live under the kingship of Jesus Christ and under the authority of his word. What that does, having Jesus on the throne and living under his word, that's the cure. So who needs authority? We all need authority. Every one of us needs authority, because living under his authority brings order out of chaos. It brings peace out of strife. It brings unity out of division. It brings clarity out of ambiguity. It brings love out of hate. We need the authority of the King. Would you bow your heads, please? Bow your heads. And I'm going to ask if the praise team, would you come forward, please? And while they're coming forward, I want to just encourage you today. First of all, if you have never received Christ, or if you are unsure, I want to invite you to come forward. I want to, as the team is going to be singing, I want you to come and bow to the King. And just say, Lord, I need you as my King. I need you as my Savior. I need you in my heart. If there's anyone here today and God has spoken to you, please come and receive Christ. If there's anyone here today who needs to bow to the lordship of Jesus Christ, the lordship or the kingship of Christ, and you want to say, just like I said this morning, Lord, I want you on my throne. I'm just going to invite you to come and just talk to the King. Talk to Jesus. Or if you'd like to come and you say, man, my life is confused. My life is chaotic. My marriage is chaotic. Whatever. I'm coming, Lord, to bow to your kingship. Help me, Lord. If you need to pray about anything, I'm going to ask you to come. And come just as you are. Listen. Somebody says, Pastor, I need to clean my life up first. I'll tell you, that's like saying I need to wash my hands before I take a bath. You come to Christ, he'll clean your life up. You come to Christ. You come just as you are. And you'll leave differently. So as we sing, you come. Thank you, Lord, for all that you've done here today. Thank you for meeting with us. We bless your holy name. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give you his peace.